program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, but no manipulation. That's right, we don't con people. We're not trying to beg you for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan as you wish. But my job is to get it right. Remember, God gave you two ends, one you sit with and one you think with. Success in your life is going to depend on which end you use. Heads, you win, and tails, you're losing. So I want to remind you that we do have transcripts of many of our messages from 2018, 19, 20, and 21. Every radio show that we did, we have a written transcript in book form. If you'd like to have that, go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and you can find how to order those books there and other things, too, that are all free of charge. rickhughesministries.org. Not Richard Hughes. That's a guy in Georgia. That's not me, I promise you. So people get that confused all the time because he has richardhughesministries.org, and that is not me. It's rickhughesministries.org. You can always call us at 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718, and order that way if you'd like to. So today, what I want to talk to you about, well, I've been praying a lot about this one, and I think this is going to be something very interesting for you. Let me remind you, back in 1952, if you were around in those days, I was, you might not have been, but maybe you were, there was a great country singer named Hank Williams, and he cut a record called Your Cheating Heart. Do you remember that one? Your Cheating Heart Will Tell on You. The song was about a woman who cheated on the one that loved her. And the last words are, your cheating heart will tell on you. Supposedly, the cheater would regret what she did and cry to have her lover back. That was real country music back in those days. Both Hank Williams and Marty Robbins could sing some amazing songs. Today, I want to talk to you about the believer's cheating heart, because the Bible has a lot to say about your heart. However, the heart that the Bible speaks about is not the organ in your chest. It's actually something located between your ears, if you believe that. That's right, between your ears, not in your chest, between your ears. So if God wants to check out your motives and your intentions, he will look into your heart. In Proverbs 23:7, maybe you've heard me say this verse, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Old Testament Hebrew word for heart is leb, L-E-B-H, and that means the soul or the inner being of a man. And your heart is located in the mentality of your soul. Remember, you have a soul with mentality, volition, consciousness, and self-consciousness. And your heart is in the mentality of your soul. The Greeks had another word for it. They called it the cardia, from which we get the word cardiology, a cardiac, like the heart doctor. So the New Testament does make a distinction between the heart and the mind. The word for mind in the Greek New Testament is pronounced nous, N-O-U-S. The Greek Gnostics of the New Testament were those who coveted that sort of knowledge, especially esoteric mystical knowledge. And a primary belief of that Gnosticism that Paul faced was called dualism. This idea purports that cosmological conflict of antithetical forces exists and will always be polar opposites in the world. In plain English, this meant that throughout time and space, certain contrary forces may have and will struggle against each other, and these forces are matter and spirit, are evil and good, are darkness and light, much like the Oriental yin and yang thing. So in such a dualistic system, there's no overlapping or gray area allowed. That belief, coupled with the Gnostic idea that Christians had been initiated into the knowledge or the gnosis of salvation, led the Gnostics to think one of two ways. That the only way to attain true spirituality was to deny their flesh or deny matter or anything that might tempt them to sin, and those who thought this way were called ascetics. But the opposite extreme were those things done in the body that are inconsequential because only the things in the spirit counts, and these Gnostics were called licentious. So this doctrine sought to corrupt the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was called Gnosticism, since it combined the idea of Greek philosophy and Oriental mysticism in Christianity, called syncretism, combining the two. This type of thinking is based only on the nous, or the mind, only in what we call the mind, and info in the mind is only not, any info in the mind only is not good. It's got to get out of the mind into the heart. As a matter of fact, knowledge alone can cause a person to be very arrogant and very proud. For example, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffeth up. So Christians must take knowledge to completion, or to obedience, or to obey what they learn. If you know it but you don't obey it, then it's called gnosis in the Bible, knowledge. The mature believer will take what he learns and store it in his heart, where it's said to be full knowledge, or the Greeks had another word for that called epignosis. Epi is a preposition meaning full, and gnosis meaning knowledge or full knowledge. And that's the difference between hearing it and obeying it. So your spiritual life is motivated by what's in your heart, not what's in your mind, what's in your heart. In Ephesians 6:6, Paul wrote these words, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." There's the obedience of the heart. In Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my laws, but let your heart keep my mandates." So the scripture that you and I learn must be guarded. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." The unsaved individual, the person who is not a Christian, can have a deceitful heart, a wicked heart. In other words, no control over the powers of his flesh. Notice Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it?" So the unregenerate individual, the person who's not a Christian, has no way of controlling or even understanding his sin nature. But once he gets saved, or through regeneration, he has the ability to overcome and recognize the power of the sin nature. Thus, salvation gives him a clean heart, or a new heart. Listen to Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So remember, by receiving Christ as Savior, you can have a heart transplant. A clean heart, forgiven of all sin, renewed fellowship with your Heavenly Father, and this is called the second birth, or being born again. In John 3:3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God." Now, this salvation the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is not you inviting Christ into your heart, as some people mistakenly say, because your salvation comes by believing in the true identity of Jesus, the anointed Son of God. Why can I say that? Because of John 8:24, where Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So the heart is the seat of your spiritual life, since it's here that all spiritual phenomena is stored in your stream of consciousness, particularly in what's called the memory center. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Bible says, "I, Jehovah, search the heart." In other words, God's examining your heart for the doctrine in your soul. "And I test your emotions to see if they are subordinate to that doctrine." Again, "I, Jehovah, search the heart and test the emotions." So he's looking to see what you know, and he's looking to see if you obey it. In 1 Samuel 16:7, there's an illustration of God rejecting Jesse's oldest son from being the future king of Israel, because he looked into Eliab's heart. The young man's name was Eliab, and he was a military leader, and Jesse, his father, thought maybe he could be the future king of Israel. But here's what the scripture says. "The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance, on how tall he is, because I've rejected him. Because God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart inside." He looks to see what's in the heart. That's the critical thing about your life. So the enemy of thinking of the heart is the unseen emotion of arrogance. I'm going to say that again. Listen. The enemy of the thinking in your heart is the unseen emotion of arrogance. You got to be careful about that. In Proverbs 18:12, "Before his downfall, a person's heart is arrogant, but humility must come before honor." Remember that arrogance is always identified by self-justification, self-absorption, self-deception, and self-destruction eventually. So a person that gets into his arrogance, he'll justify why he's right and why God's wrong. He'll justify why he's right and why the preacher's wrong. He'll justify why he's right and the police officer's wrong. And he will deceive himself and become totally absorbed in what he wants to do. So God says before his downfall, a person's heart is arrogant. But humility must come before honor, and that's why we're told to have the mind of Christ, the person who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. So the believer, you and I, we're motivated by our personal love for God. And if we will operate in true humility and seek God's word, then we'll be doing the right thing. Listen to Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the discerning individual, or the wise person, acquires knowledge because the ears of the wise will seek it out. So this is you. Does your heart discern knowledge? Do you acquire knowledge? Are you hungry to grow? Are you hungry to learn? Are you hungry to apply it into your life? The heart of a child is a reference to negative volition to the authority of parents and a young person. If you have children, like my wife and I have had 4 children, and we've seen this, the heart of the child is a reference to negative volition to the authority of the parents. You know, who did that? Not me, not me, not me, not me. Who did it? When parents say you don't do something, they mean don't do it. The first thing a kid has to learn is authority orientation in the home. So Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. There it is. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. In the heart of a child, in his emotions, functioning in his mentality. So it's from the heart that we make decisions and our volitional choices that we make. I mean, our mind comprehends things, but the heart acts on what we believe. So if you hear your pastor teaching the Word of God, it's called coming into your noose where you comprehend it. You did a good job. You comprehended what he's teaching you. But then you have to act on what he taught you, and that is act on what you believe. So that's why Jesus said, happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and keep it. The real you is what you keep. The real you is what's in your heart's decision-making process. Did you hear that? What's in your heart's decision-making process. That's your volition. Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects that person. That's why if God wants to check you out, he looks at your heart. He looks at what you're thinking. He looks at what you know. He looks at what you're obeying. Who and what you really are is not what appears on the surface. It's what's in your heart. I've spoken in many churches, and I've looked at many people that are there, you know, the nod to God crowd. They all dressed up for Easter especially or Christmas. They look nice. They sound nice. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But what's in their heart, I can't see. Only God can see what's in your heart. So God is not impressed with what you're wearing. God's not impressed with how you're sounding. God's impressed with what you're thinking, what's in your heart. So the soul is composed of at least 4 invisible but real parts. You have consciousness and self-consciousness and mentality and volition. Do you hear me? Consciousness, self-consciousness, mentality, and volition. And your mentality is divided into 2 parts, your noose and your heart. Your noose and your cardia, your mind and your heart. The heart is where you do your thinking. The heart is where you analyze. It's where you apply the information out of the Word of God. The heart is supposed to be the home of common sense. And the mind, or the noose, the Greeks called it, is where you assimilate the information. So if you go to church and you listen to the pastor teach the Word, if you are in fellowship with God, the noose will comprehend what he's teaching. But your volition and your heart has to say, yes, I believe it, and yes, I will obey it. And that's what God's looking for. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we are told this, the peace of God, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, quote, will guard your heart and your mind. Through Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thought. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have protection that you didn't have otherwise. It will guard your thoughts, guard your mind. Because this is one of the places Satan attacks you in your mind. The attacks that we face as believers come in the form of doubt, discouragement, things like that. I mean, adversity is natural, but the peace that you have in the face of adversity is a supernatural gift from God. The Apostle John tells us what our Lord Jesus Christ said about this peace in the heart. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but in John 14:27, this is quoted in my book, These Things. The book, These Things, if you don't have it, I hope you'll get it, because it's the last message that our Lord taught his disciples before he was arrested and crucified. And in that passage in John 14:27, he said these words, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then listen, here it comes. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Wow. There again is the emphasis on your heart, on what you're thinking, what you're living by, your decision-making process, not just the mind where you comprehend, but in the heart where you store the information. If you pull out a scripture verse, it comes out of your heart. If you act on a scripture verse, it comes from the heart. So this divine mandate is to not be discouraged by adversity. The Lord Jesus Christ was telling them, don't be discouraged by adversity, and don't be taken captive by fear. Now remember this, the enemy soldier, when captured your body, but he cannot capture your heart. You hear me? The enemy soldier may capture your body, but he cannot capture your heart. When Paul speaks about the helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6, he's referencing guarding your heart, because Satan will often seek to create doubt in your thoughts by triggering your emotion, often through guilt or failure. He loves to do this. If he can get you to think, what a failure I am. Oh, I'm not a very good Christian. Oh, look, I sinned. I did something really stupid. I think I'll go sit in the corner and suck on my thumb and feel sorry for myself. Then that's exactly what he wants you to do. And he will seek to discourage you this way and create doubt that you're really even saved. Many people today may think, maybe I'm not saved because of something that I did. Maybe I did something bad, and maybe I got saved when I was young, but I'm not saved anymore because I did something bad. That's not true. God didn't dump you. God didn't turn his back on you. God didn't throw you under the bus. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised you that he would never leave you, nor would he ever forsake you. So remember that. Satan may seek to create that doubt in your thoughts by triggering your emotions, you know, self-pity, self-centeredness, because of your guilt and because of the failure, but it's not true. You have to learn to be strong in the heart, because the Christian life is all about priorities. Priorities, you having the right priorities in your life. And that's what I'd like to ask you this morning. What is your priority in your life? Because whatever it is, that's what you're going to be facing the biggest challenge in. The Bible clearly says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's that word again, the cardia. Whatever is your priority, that's where the challenge is. What's your priority? What's your treasure? What's the number one thing in your life? If it is growing spiritually, if it is growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if it's glorifying God to the maximum and representing Christ to your generation, that's wonderful. That's exactly what God wants you to do. So whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Here's a conclusion I want you to think about this morning before we wrap it up. I was studying the medical community and the heart and listening, and I found that there's a medical community says there's 7 ways to make your physical heart stronger, not your spiritual heart, but your physical heart. I got this from the jeffersonhealth.org, jeffersonhealth.org. This is what they say. If you want to make your heart strong, your physical heart, eat a well-rounded, balanced diet. You know, stay off the French fries and cheeseburgers. And 2, don't sit down too long. Get up and move around. And 3, brush your teeth every day. And 4, quit smoking. Avoid secondhand smoke. And 5, snack smartly throughout the day. Fruit, not candy. 6, get plenty of sleep. And 7, recognize and reduce stress in your life. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Again, eat a well-rounded diet. Don't sit around too long. Get up, move around, brush your teeth, quit smoking, avoid secondhand smoke. Snack smartly, get plenty of sleep, and reduce stress in your life. And they say this will make you live longer and this will make your heart strong. So having a healthy physical heart is certainly critical for you and I living a long life. But listen, let me suggest some ways for you to have a healthy spiritual heart. Not a physical heart, but a spiritual heart. That's what I'm talking about. How can I have a healthy spiritual heart? Listen to 1 Timothy 4:8. This is talking about exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness, and here's the key word I want you to focus on, godliness is profitable for all things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That word godliness is a Greek word pronounced eusebia. Eusebia, E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. The Greeks use that word eusebia. And it referred to having an advanced spiritual life. Godliness is an advanced spiritual life. It's not you acting all holy, you know, praise God, brother, hallelujah, sister. I would never take a drink. I would never smoke a cigarette. I would never say a dirty word. I would never watch TV, the G-rated movie. So I'm spiritual. That's crazy. Eusebia is not that. It's the advanced spiritual life, and that requires a couple of things. Number one, not you acting all holy and self-righteous because you don't do certain things, but it requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you know how, that's the first question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? I mean, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Ephesians 1:13 tells you that. But at this very moment, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Or would you even know that? Can you know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible mandates in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. How would you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit, and sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And you may say, but I can't keep up with all of my sins. I do 1,000 a day. Well, you probably do. But listen to 1 John 1:9, which is the rebound verse that we teach in the 10 problem-solving devices. If we confess our sins, known sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. When should I confess my sin? When I go to bed at night, 9 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night, get down the side of your bed, say, oh Lord, at 8 a.m. this morning I did a sin. At 9 a.m. this morning I did another sin. At 10 a.m. I did another sin. Well, that just means you've been out of fellowship with all day long. When you sin, you must confess it immediately. Not tonight, not tomorrow, immediately. Why? Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit, grieves the Holy Spirit. And you cannot have eusebia out of fellowship with God. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And why? So that you can take spiritual food in. The consistent intake of spiritual food is what? It's the teaching of the Word of God, Scripture, doctrine, accurate teaching of the Word of God. So eusebia is a combination of you being filled with the Holy Spirit and you learning God's Word consistently. Where does it say that? Well, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So here's some principles if you want to have a great spiritual heart. Number one, even if doctrine is your number one priority in your life, it still requires a lot of self-discipline for the function of Operation Z. You know, the pastor teaches it, the Holy Spirit picks it up, the mind comprehends it, and the heart complies. If you don't have positive volition, I don't care how much you listen to the teaching of the Word of God, it won't do you any good. You've got to obey it. Self-discipline is obeying it. Number two. So number one again, even if the Word of God, Bible doctrine, is your number one priority in your life, it still requires you to have a lot of self-discipline. Number two, verse 8 of that passage in 1 Timothy 4:8 says this. It presents the analogy that physical exercise profits for a little while. If you have a priority slot for exercise, you're motivated to exercise. Then you exercise whether you feel like it or not. But you must be consistent for exercise to be profitable. Number three, verse 8 says, godliness is profitable for all things, not just physical exercise, but godliness. That's exercising your heart. Even though it's true, this passage isn't saying that godliness is better than exercise. First of all, it says that doctrine you learn today will carry you only for a short time. And that's why many of the same things of the Word of God need to be repeated throughout the Bible so that you can hear it over and over and over and over again. Even if the Bible repeats it, it's good. So as with exercise, repetition is essential. If you listen every time a doctrine is repeated, then you'll hear something new and begin to form application. And verse 8 says this, since it holds the promise of the present life and for life to come. Your happiness and your capacity for happiness, your prosperity and the ability to handle disaster, your ability to handle problems all come from that word, eusebia, or godliness. And the only thing you have in this life that will be profitable for you forever is godliness. So exercise tunes up the muscles, but godliness tunes up the spiritual heart. And the believer like you and I, we need spiritual power rather than physical power. So godliness, that word eusebia, is the Christian way of life and the protocol plan of God. 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given to each one of us, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how do we get it? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and virtue, through knowledge. In 1 Samuel 4:7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards eusebia, or godliness. The greatest exercise you can do for your heart is godliness. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Take in the Word of God consistently on a daily basis under a well-qualified pastor. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maintain a humility profile and be the man or the woman that God called you to be. Thank you for listening today. This is your host, Rick Hughes. Hope to be back next week, same time, same place. Until then, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but no manipulation because we don't try to con you here. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to give it up, fess it up, do anything like that, but we will ask you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, you have the freedom and you have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. The Flatline radio show that you're listening to has been going on now for over 12, 15 years. I guess close to 15 years. It's been my great honor, my great privilege that God has given me to bring this radio show to you without any charge, without any solicitation of money. And we've always watched the Lord pay for it. Because I believed if God's in it, God will pay for it. My staff and I believe that. So we don't make an issue out of money. We just do our job and let the Lord handle the rest. The flight line is about the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T, forward line of troops. And here we're teaching 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. This is something my pastor taught me years and years ago. But if you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is, of course, inevitable. But stress is definitely avoidable, optional. You don't have to have stress. There's a better way to live, and it's called the Christian life. It's a unique life. It's a lifestyle that captivates the mind of Christ, where there is no worry, no fear, no animosity, no anger, no bitterness. It's a great way to live. So the Flatline teaches you this. When you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, starting with the use of rebound, how to confess your sin to God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, how to control your flesh, and the faith rest drill, how to stand on the promises of God, grace orientation, biblical orientation, having a personal sense of destiny, developing virtue love for God and virtue love for others, and sharing the happiness of God, even being occupied with Christ. These are all problem-solving devices taught in the Scripture, and that's what we try to major on the show. So today, let me remind you, if you don't know what these are, we have a book called Christian Problem Solving from our website. You can order it. It's free. Doesn't cost anything. Christian Problem Solving. Simply go to rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. Not Richard Hughes Ministries. That's not me. That's another person. rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find our website. There you can order our books free of charge, and you can even listen to some of them, play audio books on the website as our announcer will read those books to you. I remind you that we have transcripts of all radio shows available in printed form if you'd like to have that, going back to 2019. So take a look at it. Order them if you'd like. And let's get into what we want to talk about today. Today I have something unique I want to teach you. I believe you'll enjoy this. It's called You Being a Spiritual Quiet Professional. You, me, you, both of us, being spiritual quiet professionals. You say, what is that about? Well, throughout the course of history, our Father has raised up, our God has raised up certain individuals who had tremendous leadership dynamics. Those individuals, be they men or women, were able to guide us through troubled times and bring calm in the face of storm. Could be a political leader, could be a military leader, could be a business professional, even pastor teachers. Some of these people have tremendous influence on those whom they direct. And I believe most of these types are usually not necessarily noisemakers, but rather what I call the quiet professionals. So this morning, I'd like to encourage you to join the ranks of the spiritual quiet professional, the SQP, spiritual quiet professionals. Many of the principles that I'm going to give you during this study, I will share with you. They were first taught to me by a dear friend and pastor whom I've actually lost contact with him, but they were ultimately given by God the Holy Spirit through him, through the pages of Scripture. So I took notes on them years ago, and some of those notes I'll share with you today. But notice what Paul says to young Timothy in Philippians 2:19-21. Here's what he said. I'm going to read it to you. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I know your state of affairs. For I have no one like-minded, as a key to it, like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For most all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now notice that the trust that Paul had in Timothy, because they were like-minded, and he knew Timothy would care for the church at Philippi and not seek to promote himself. So here's a principle. If you want to be one of these spiritual quiet professionals that I'm talking about, here's a verse you must understand. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. It is this. I want you to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. That's right. Live a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Did you notice quiet life? That you mind your own business, work with your own hands, and walk properly? These are several critical traits of the spiritual quiet professional. He's to live quietly and mind his own business. Work with his own hands, behave properly towards outsiders, and be dependent on no one. Now don't misunderstand. Paul's not telling them to become hermits, but rather to have a lifestyle of contentment which is free of drama and free of stress. And he encouraged personal accountability for them to be diligent in their efforts and responsibilities. And he is especially concerned that the unbelievers in the community see an example of integrity and self-sufficiency. So here's a key thought I want you to remember. The SQP, spiritual, quiet professional, is blameless. No one's going to find fault with him. Listen to Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man. Hear it? Mark the blameless man and observe the upright man, for the future of that man is peace. So the spiritual, quiet professional I'm talking about is blameless. He's not a troublemaker. Here is the lifestyle of the spiritual, quiet professional taught in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. Now listen. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to walk mercy, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So a spiritual, quiet professional. Let's take the word spiritual. A spiritual person always puts his mission first. And your mission, should you choose to complete, is to do what? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This mandate cannot be fulfilled in the energy of your flesh. It requires a supernatural helper, the one the Lord Jesus Christ he assigned to each one of us in John 14:26. Do you remember that verse? But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. So each one of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelled by the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 1:13 for the purpose of enabling us to execute our mission. And this requires not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but actually the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And you should know by now that sin will break fellowship with God and quench the power of the Holy Spirit and influence in our lives. Thus, the first problem-solving device every believer has to learn is how to recover from sin and regain fellowship with God. Because our fellowship with God is maintained by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you have quenched the Holy Spirit by personal sin and grieved the Holy Spirit, you're not in fellowship with God. You're still in the relationship. You haven't lost your salvation, but you are not in fellowship with God. So the mature believer that I'm talking about, the spiritual, quiet professional, he has insight into all situations and is able to appraise what's happening to him or what's happening around him because his values are based on biblical standards, which allow him to focus on the invisible, not the visible. Did you hear that? And you got to learn to look at the invisible, not the visible. Satan's good at throwing up a smokescreen. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So when you use your 10 problem-solving devices, then the spiritual quiet professional is able to live a consistent spiritual life which is available to any person who receives Christ as their Savior. Unfortunately, not all believers will see the need to take time to grow, to be the spiritual, quiet professional. That's what grieves me. They're not interested. They're distracted. They got too many things going on, and they're not willing to grow into that sort of person. Spiritual. There's a difference between being spiritual and being spiritually mature now. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, with no unconfessed sin in your life, using the rebound technique, problem-solving device number one, you are spiritual. But the spiritually mature unbeliever, that's a different person. Not only is he filled with the Holy Spirit, but he has a maximum amount of the Word of God stored in the stream of consciousness circulating in his soul so that he can use it. It's called biblical wisdom. So, you got that? That's great. Now, what about quiet? Spiritual, quiet professional. What does quiet mean? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul wrote this, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This is a great picture of an even-tempered, poised, self-composed, balanced believer, which is what you're supposed to be. An even-tempered, poised, that means thinking under pressure, self-composed, balanced believer. The amazing benefits of the spiritual quiet professional's life is evident to everyone who sees it. In James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So as a spiritual quiet professional, you will find yourself being level-headed, temperate, behaving properly towards unbelievers, using impersonal love, not judging other people, not judging their opinions nor their convictions, because your life as an invisible hero will be a powerful witness to those whom you come in contact with. You don't even have to preach to them. They can observe the difference in your lifestyle, the way you think, the way you act, and they will be inquisitive about what brings that around. Why do you do these things? Many believers are simply Christian auditors. That's the bad part about it. Many believers are simply Christian auditors. Like the student who simply audits a class and never gets credit since they take no exam to see what they retain. Christian auditors simply hear the message at church and don't apply what is taught and makes that person an auditor. An auditor, remember, a Christian auditor is not growing. He's not taking the class for credit. He's simply hearing the message at church and not applying what is taught, and that makes him an auditor. Remember these words in Ecclesiastes 5:2. Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, few, few. As a spiritual, quiet professional, you will be accustomed to difficulty in the devil's world, and you won't complain about it. You won't whine about it. You will not be garrulous, that means excessively talkative, or you won't be verbose. Listen to Proverbs 10:19, talking about being garrulous or verbose. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. That's the quiet professional. You may ask yourself why I use the word professional. Why do I call a believer a professional person? Well, here's why. I use the word professional for a mature believer. So please allow me to remind you of our friend Gideon in the Bible. The man God used to deliver Israel from the Midianites is reported in Judges chapter 6 through chapter 8. In this historical event, God eliminated many of the Israeli soldiers because of their lack of professionalism. I mean, Gideon had a tremendous army, but they were not professional. Listen to Judges 7, 2, and 3, and this is where you can see the lack of professionalism. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel will claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand deliver me.' So to proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying this, 'Whoever is fearful, whoever is afraid, turn around, go home, leave, go back to Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people left, 10,000 remained." So 22,000 quit right there. 22,000 were excused from battle since they were afraid to fight in combat because they would have been useless anyhow. They would have become casualties very quickly. They would have been dead on the battlefield before the battle even started, even from the heart attacks, thinking about it. But notice, however, there's still 10,000. 10,000 well-armed warriors, but they lack professionalism. I'm going to show you how. It's very interesting. Listen, Judges 7, verses 4 and 6. "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many,'" that's 10,000, "'bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him apart by himself. Likewise, anyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lap putting their mouth to the water." Now keep this in mind. They laid their weapons down. They're on both knees, and they're lapping up the water. These are the ones that lack professionalism. So the Lord is going to send them home, and the ones that didn't lap are the ones that got down on one knee, put their hand to their mouth, and kept their weapon in the other hand. And there was only 300 of them left, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Did you get it? So out of the 10,000, only 300 were well-qualified believers. They kept their weapon in one hand, they knelt down on one knee, and put their hand in the water, and got a drink of water. The rest of them laid their weapons down, got on both knees, and lapped at the water like a dog. Notice that God only needed 300 well-qualified warriors to defeat that entire Midianite army of thousands. How did he do that? Well, he deployed a brilliant night maneuver, and that night maneuver confused the enemy and gave Israel the total victory. So let's notice the characteristics of the professional soldier and how these characteristics apply to believers like you and me. You want to listen? Here we go. One, God uses well-qualified Christians, not immature, unconcerned, distracted believers. God uses well-qualified Christians, not immature, unconcerned, distracted believers. So if you wish to be a member of the pivot of mature believers that can deliver this nation from the impending discipline we're facing, You must put your spiritual life as priority number one. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Bible says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." A well-qualified Christian is not an immature, unconcerned, distracted believer. If you want to be a spiritual, quiet professional, if you want to be a member of the pivot, if you want to deliver this nation from what's coming and the impending discipline we're facing, you must make your spiritual life priority number one. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Don't forget what I just read. A well-qualified believer, a spiritual, quiet professional, has an understanding of the mechanics involved in the spiritual life. He or even she understands the filling of the Holy Spirit. They understand the faith rest drill. They understand Operation Z. They understand virtue love. They have a personal sense of destiny. And they know exactly how to determine God's will for their life. Did you hear all of that? Let me ask you this same question. Do you understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Do you understand it? Secondly, do you understand how to use the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God? This problem-solving device number three. Do you understand how to do that? If not, you need to contact us. Let us send you the book on the faith rest drill. It's critical you understand how to use those 7,000 promises found in the Bible. And they're yours. They're like cash in the bank, but if you can't cash a check, it doesn't do any good. You got to know where those promises are. Do you know how to use a faith rest drill? How many promises can you actually claim? So do you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the faith rest drill? Do you understand Operation Z? What does that mean? It means, do you understand what it takes to learn the Word of God when you go to church? When you go to church, you sit there and listen to the preacher. The Holy Spirit will pick up what the preacher teaches you. The communicator will communicate it. The Holy Spirit will capture it. And you can comprehend it, but if you don't comply with the message, it hasn't done you any good at all. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Hear and keep. In 1 John 5:3, this is a sign you love God, that you keep His mandates, and His mandates are not hard. So Operation Z is you growing every day under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. It's you cycling that word that He teaches through your soul. It starts out being what the Greek just calls knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. The English word is knowledge. But there's another word that the English doesn't have a word for, and the Greeks did. They called another word epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And epi is a preposition meaning full, and there's a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. The difference is knowledge is information you heard and understood, and full knowledge is information you heard, understood, and applied into your life. So unless you're applying what you're learning, you're not fulfilling Operation Z. If you need more information about that, contact us and we'll give you the more information on that. Do you understand the virtue love category, personal love for God and personal love for others? Do you understand that? Do you understand that you love God with reciprocal love motivation because He first loved you, the Bible says? Virtue love says you have the ability to love a person that's unloving. Do you have a personal sense of destiny? Do you know what God's plan for your life is? Do you understand how to know it? Can you understand how to determine what is God's will for your life? This is where I run into a lot of people that don't know that. They know God has a plan for their life, but they don't know how to determine what is God's will for their life. Most of them don't even know what their spiritual gift is. These are things you must know to be a well-qualified believer, to be that spiritual, quiet professional. Because the spiritual, quiet professional will know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will know how to use the faith rest drill. He will know how to use Operation Z. He understands the virtue love concepts of personal love for God and personal love for others. And he does have a personal sense of destiny. And he does know exactly how to determine God's will for his life. So the spiritual, quiet professional will not be hasty. He will not be impulsive. He will have divine wisdom and divine insight and discernment into spiritual matters. Isaiah 30, verse 15 says, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." There's two words together right there, quietness and confidence. Spiritual, quiet, professional. The spiritual, quiet professional is quiet and he's confident. He's a professional. The spiritual quiet professional is objective and impartial, and he's not influenced by emotions or prejudice. He doesn't have any personal prejudice. He's not hung up on race or priorities or things like that. The spiritual quiet professional is not a loose cannon, then running his mouth. He's not a rogue warrior trying to do it all his way. Remember, God was in business before you got here, and God will be in business when you're gone. The whole thing doesn't depend on you. What you have to do is get to spiritual maturity, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, replicate his life through your life, begin to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, and give maximum glorification to God. And you cannot do that as a baby believer. You've got to grow up. You've got to become the man God designed you to be, or the woman God designed you to be. And the only way you can do that is to have a true scale of values and a true scale of your priorities in your life. So that's my question to you this morning. What are your priorities? Is your spiritual life your priorities? And what are your values? Are your values banked and based on the Word of God? I'm telling you these things because without that core group of spiritual quiet professionals that meet these standards I'm talking about, we will never, ever have a pivot that can deliver this nation from the forthcoming divine discipline that we're facing, the divine discipline that we deserve, because as a whole, we've turned our back on God. You know that, and I know that. We've begun to worship the gifts more than the giver. We've kicked God out of the classroom. We've kicked God out of the public agenda. We've become a nation of arrogant individual fools. Those in leadership, it amazes me what the way they think sometimes. Some of the things they're coming up with. We're in serious trouble. It doesn't take a genius to see it. I've been saying this for years. There's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing right now. Anybody with any intelligence will tell you, not much longer, and we're going to go down if we don't start changing. And it has to start with you. That's why I'm asking you this morning, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wish you would become one. I hope you would take a minute to accept Christ as your Savior, because that is the single most significant, important event in your life. What think you of Christ? Is he the Son of God or is he not? The day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my entire life changed. I didn't feel different, but it became different. I remember going to bed that night with peace in my heart, knowing that God had forgiven me for my sin, and if I did die, I would go to heaven. That's the first question you have to answer. If you die, are you going to go to heaven? Do you know that for a fact? If you don't, I pray that you will put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And secondly, if you are a Christian, my prayer is that you will see the priority to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you will get with it seriously, that you'll get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. And if you don't know where one is, contact me and I'll tell you where one is. I'll put you in touch with a good pastor where you can study at home if you have to. But you must grow. You must become that man or that woman God intended for you to be. You must be the spiritual, quiet professional. You must live the spiritual life, you must operate in quietness, and you must be a professional in all your actions and all your deeds. I hope this is making sense to you. I wanted to do this on spiritual, quiet, professional, to challenge you to be the man or to be the woman God designed you to be. Because unless we have a few spiritual, quiet professionals, you can kiss it goodbye in this country. And you can tell your children, your grandchildren, well, I was saved and I was a Christian, but I didn't care enough about it to give you a chance. Because that's exactly what you're doing. You're guaranteeing they don't have a chance if you don't fulfill your spiritual life. Because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of this nation. Are you listening? I pray you are. Are you being challenged? I pray you are. And I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same place, same station, and join me again. If you need to contact me, you can always call 1-800-831-0718. 1-800-831-0718. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.